there's any kids that want to come up for a tour. Just me, I just have dirty hands today. I was gonna bring soap and water, but so do you think that God cares if my hands are dirty? You think anybody thinks that? Yeah. You think he cares if my hands are dirty? Good. Like, because I'm at church, I should have been clean, but really, God cares about what's on our inside. So even though my hands could be dirty and I just clean them, I'm showing respect to God. But God really wants us to think about what's on our inside. So what are the things, if you've done something wrong, maybe said something mean to somebody or thought something mean, how can you ask God for forgiveness? And right, that's one way, right? What are some other ways that you could be good on the inside or be clean on the inside?
Doing something nice.
Apologizing, right? That's great. So even though you could be dirty coming to church, God doesn't care. God really wants you to know what's on your inside, what counts, if you can forgive others, if you can be kind to others. And if you're having a hard time, sometimes I have a hard time of forgiving, I have to ask God for help and say, God, can you help me forgive this person or guide me to get the right words to them? So I just want you to know that God just knows, loves you for what's on the inside. He wants, cares about what's on the inside. He doesn't care what you look like or what you wear, or if you have glasses, or if you have braces. He just loves you for you. Okay? God, thank you for these kids that are here today. Please be with them this week, and always let them know they are loved and cared. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you.
I need a bigger place here. Apparently, I'm running out of room. All right. If you're just joining us, we've been in the book of Colossians for a couple of weeks. Sometimes we do a theme, a topic we want to dig around in scriptures, and sometimes we just go through a book and say, what does it say? Because we want to be people of the word and ask ourselves, what does it say? Not what do I say, but what does it say? And we talked about the book of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. And he's written it from prison. It's one of four prison epistles that he sends out to people, to different congregations. And he's trying to address in the church in Colossae, they have had trouble with some false teaching. They've gotten some ideas that have kind of drifted in from the world around them that aren't accurate. And Paul wants them to come back to the plumb line, back to true. And he wants to encourage them. They're a younger church, and he wants to make sure that they're building on good foundations. Let's talk for just a minute about the Apostle Paul. Maybe you know a lot about him, maybe you don't. The Apostle Paul comes from the city of Tarsus, came from there, and Tarsus was a Roman city. And someone in Paul's line had Roman citizenship. So even though Paul was Jewish, Paul held dual citizenship. He was a Roman citizen as well as a Jewish citizen. And that wasn't overly common. At one point when Paul is beaten, he says to the people who beat him, you know, you just beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And they panic. Because as a Roman citizen, you had different rights than as just a Jewish citizen or a citizen of something else. We know the story of Paul being blinded on the road to Damascus, Jesus talking to him, giving his heart to the Lord, becoming a missionary to the Gentiles. But before that, he was schooled, as all good Jewish boys were, in the synagogue. And Paul must have been a very adept student because he went on to Jerusalem and studied under the rabbi Gamaliel. Now, in Jewish culture, teacher, rabbi, those were words that were interchangeable. And a rabbi would have his own school of followers. And they would follow that rabbi around day by day and learn from them everything they needed to know. Gamaliel was probably one of the highest of the highest in the Jewish legal structure. The Jewish could govern themselves to some extent under Rome, and the Sanhedrin was kind of that governing body, and Gamaliel was the head of that body. And that's who Paul studied under. Gamaliel was considered a doctor of law, much like when you graduate from law school, you graduate with a doctorate of jurisprudence. He was a doctor of the law, and that's what Paul was trained to do as well. So Paul was good at teaching the law and explaining the law. Here's what it says. Here's what that means in your daily life. And that's what Paul had been doing for years. And so when he writes very logically. Sometimes his sentences are very long with a lot of commas. I think in Ephesians it is, there's like 17 verses with commas before he gets to the end of his sentence. But he lays things out very logically because that's what he's been trained and schooled to do. He wants you to grasp whatever the concept is, and he's going to walk you down the path to understand that. And so when he writes to the Colossians, he starts with that good foundation. He wants them to know that their faith in Christ alone is sufficient. Christ is supreme. False teachers have been saying, well, that's good and all. You know, he was a good man. We're not going to call Jesus God anymore. He was a good man. But good Christians, and they had some of the things that they'd added to the list, and they were trying to convince these younger believers that there were all of these additional things that they needed to do. And Paul wanted to disabuse them of that notion. He wanted them to remember Christ is supreme. He starts out with supreme in the physical world, then in the spiritual world, his church, and then he's also talking about he's supreme in our lives if we'll let him be. Your faith in Christ alone is sufficient. So now that you know that, how do you live? And what they've been hearing is a whole lot of conflicting information. And you've probably heard this throughout your life too. It goes like this. Well, good Christians, fill in the blank, right? True Christians know. I insert my idea here so you'll agree with me, right? Oh, it's going to take more than that. You get that, you know. And haven't you all felt that way at some point? You meet someone that makes you feel like you should be doing more to earn, to live out, to keep your salvation. Those holier-than-thou faces you feel like that look at you with some reproach. And really committed Christians do this. And I'll tell you what, those shoulda, woulda, couldas can really kill your spirit, can't they? Because they become kind of unattainable. You never quite get there, do you? For all your work, for all your effort, there's always more to do. And that's why Jesus spent so much time saying that being, abiding in me, precedes what you're doing for me and with me. Paul could see that this dangerous path, it's seemingly righteous thinking of, I'll do more for Jesus, or what I do makes me a good Christian, is a dangerous path that's leading you in a direction you don't want to go. Because pretty soon what happens then is Jesus is kind of secondary and my actions become more important. What I do starts to define me as a Christian, not where my heart is. Because I'll tell you what, you can have my actions and they can be busy doing all kinds of stuff and my heart can be in a completely different place. And we've all been there and done that, right? I'm here, I'm serving, I'm smiling, but inside, I'm somewhere else. Did you do that? Your mom would say, sit down, and you'd sit down, but on the inside, you're standing up still. Just because you have my behavior doesn't mean you have my heart. And Paul and Christ wanted us to flip that, because when you have my heart, then you will have my behavior. And Paul wants them to come back to that center line. So we are in Colossians chapter 2, and we are starting in verse 6, if you'd like to follow along. Paul says, and now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong. One version says, your faith will be strong and vigorous. I love that word, vigorous. In the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. In other words, I want to know this so well that when someone starts saying something that doesn't line up with this, I go, you know, I don't think so. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. He has that in quotation marks. Not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. That song we sang, my chains are gone, I've been set free. In other words, it isn't that I don't sin, but that doesn't have to be the defining factor of my life anymore. My sinful nature, I give it to Christ. It's been cut away. Verse 12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Paul starts out by painting a picture of where our faith should go, what our faith should be, and let your roots grow down into Christ. Because when my roots go down into Christ, then I grow strong and vigorous in my faith. I don't let my roots go down into any other teacher, any other book, but this one, and in Jesus. We're going to be living, he says, in obedience to Christ. You must continue to follow him. We're following him, not some man-made rules or guidelines. And what a great picture that is. The roots going down into healthy soil, and the plants are flourishing, right? I want to bloom. And all of this, Paul says, is going to lead to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes when I realize what I have to be grateful for. And as Christians, Paul's going to go on to tell us how much we have to be grateful for. Don't get off track, he says. Remember, God, when we do this, God equals Jesus. Jesus equals God. One and the same. Jesus lives in us. We live in him. Right? We are then, Paul says, complete. They were hearing all kinds of crazy ideas. We would listen to them now and go, what? But there's a lot of crazy ideas going around here as well in our world today. And Paul wants to remind them, you in Christ, Christ in you, that makes you complete. You ever watch those late night TV ads if you can't sleep? And the TV ads show you those amazing before and after pictures. And I don't know about you, but I've been suckered in a couple times. Sometimes to good results and sometimes to not so good results, right? Some products really work and others, meh, you know. Or you go at the fair, you go by the fair, one of those places, and there's some lady out there and she's scrubbing something. You're like, ooh, I want that product. And you take it home and my shower door doesn't look like that. It's a letdown. We watch a YouTube channel my husband loves called Scout Crafter. It's a man in New York and he loves to find old tools and then restore them. And, you know, they can be really beat up. So he gets this tool, and he works on it and works on it, tells you what he's going to do. And then he always says these words, now you know my favorite part. And he shows you the before. And then he shows you what it looks like after. And you're like, wow, that looks great. Some of the tools I know what they are, and some, you know, we've never seen before. But seeing something restored to its original beauty, there's something amazing about that, isn't there? And Paul said, this is what Christ did for us. Restoration, redemption, before and after. Before, you were defined by your sinful nature. Now you're defined by your new life in Christ. Before, he says, you were dead due to your sins. Now, he says, you are alive in Christ. Before, there was sin on the books. You had debt. Now, he says, you're forgiven. He goes a little farther with that. He says this, he canceled the debt. Canceled it. And that word, I looked it up because I thought, what does cancel mean? What does he mean by that? He canceled the record of the charges against us. The word is a Greek word, exilipho. And it means this, wiped out, erased, obliterated, wholly out from. You ever had a stain on something? And if you can completely remove that stain back to its original look, completely removed. They used it in this sense, to wipe out or rubbing out. They would have wax or stone, soft stone, that they would keep a record on. Keep a record of who owed what. And they would take it and they would erase that debt. That's the word canceled. It's all gone. He canceled the record. And that record means a document, a legal note. He canceled, obliterated the debt, those charges against us. Obliterated them. They're gone. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can say those words in the morning. Oh, Lord, you know, yesterday was a mess. Please forgive me. I'm sorry about that. And yet, sometimes I'm not really sure. Did I do enough to be forgiven? Did I say the right words? Have I really let that go? But Paul tells us that when we ask for forgiveness, God obliterates them. It's all gone. There was a song that was popular in the 80s, and it was the story of someone coming back to God and repenting again of that same sin. And the chorus was, what sin? What are you talking about? We already took care of that. It's gone. What sin? You asked me to cleanse you, and I did. Wiped out. How? How was it wiped out? It was a costly, costly procedure. Whenever you start to think that you're not valuable enough, we have messages from when we were growing up, don't we? Maybe you grew up with a message that I'm not worthy. I don't matter. I'm a disappointment. I'll never measure up. When those messages start to run around in our head, I want you to remember that the price tag that sits on you, the UPC code God scanned, was the price of Christ's life, the death of his son that he watched happen on your behalf. And that's an expensive transaction. Your value is stunningly high. How do you write that on a tag? My value, my price is Jesus' life. You're worth everything to God because he paid for you with the life of his son. Paul goes on and he says he took that sin. That means he raised it, he lifted it, he removed it, he bore it himself, he carried it. Those charges, destroyed them by nailing it to a cross. And that word for nailing simply means pounding nails in. He took your sin and pounded that in to Christ's cross. And it is obliterated. It is gone. Paul's laying the foundation that we're going to go into in the next lesson of then how am I going to live. But he wants you to remember, he wants you to be grounded, your roots going down deep into the understanding that Christ is everything. Nothing else is needed. You are holy. You are forgiven. You are clean. And nothing else is needed. He's going to go on and talk about all these things that people tell you that are needed or that'll make you more holy. And he's going to go, no, remember, what's our foundation? Our foundation is Christ and Christ alone. You pray with me? Lord, thank you that you sent your son to die for us. May we never forget how much it cost you to redeem us, to restore us. And now your favorite part, Lord, that we're restored to our original beauty because our sins were nailed to the Christ of cross and we took him as our Savior. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you be standing? I pray that this week as you go out, the messages that you hear will be deflected by your complete faith in your value in Christ. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.